Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning. Happy Easter Sunday to all of you. Thank you so much for joining us here for this online service. I hope your week has been good. Ours has been full. We had last Sunday Palm Sunday, and then this past Thursday, we had a Monday-Thursday soup supper and service downstairs where we remembered the Last Supper. And then on Friday night, we had the Good Friday service that went beautifully and deeply, thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we think of his resurrection and all that it means for us. God is good. I want to read for us today the scripture out of Matthew 28, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, Matthew 28, 1 to 10. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew since Christmas. We jumped ahead here for Palm Sunday and Easter to be able to do this at this season, but then we're going to go back starting next week to where we left off in Matthew in chapter 11. And we'll continue it all the way through the rest of the spring and into the summer. But this morning, it is Easter. It is a day we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that it means for us who believe in him. It says this from Matthew 28, 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples, when suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came and ran to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." There is a few verses in an Old Testament book called Job, and you may know that that book a lot about suffering. In Job 19, 25 to 27, there's some perfect verses for Easter Sunday. I also want to read them to you now from Job 19, 25 to 27. Listen to these words. Job cries out and says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my body has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." I love those verses. My Redeemer lives. Redeemer. Think about that word. It's a powerful and an important word, Redeemer. It means that someone has paid my debt and I'm now free. I am redeemed. That all that has been taken away from me in my life and the brokenness of my life that I've caused or that is caused onto me, there's someone who has restored it. They've taken, all that I have had to suffer and redeemed it, now used it even maybe for good, turned it for God's glory. There is one that is greater than anything that I've ever gone through. One that is working all things out. One who is able to restore and reconcile all things, including me. Job, who wrote these words a long time ago, he had to suffer through a lot in his life. He had to go through grief and personal pain and loss. But at his lowest point, he writes these words. At his lowest point, he looks up and remembers his God and how all hope is not lost. At his very lowest point, he still has faith because he knows in whom he believes, that he is able. Job does not put his faith in himself or his own abilities, but his hope is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's how he can say, I know my Redeemer, and he lives. These words for us as a Christian, you see, mean even more. Those words, my Redeemer lives, take on a deeper and even more literal meaning for us because our Savior, Jesus Christ, was crucified for our sins but rose from the dead. Our Redeemer lives, the Son of God, our Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, some of my favorite verses. He said, in our life we might be hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We may be perplexed and confused, but we're not in despair. We may be persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We may be struck down, but we are not destroyed. Because he says this, for we carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in us. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with him to the glory and praise of our God. I know my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, it now changes everything. David said in Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord and forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all of your sins and heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desire with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I know my Redeemer, he lives. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my body has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. As a pastor, I am with a lot of people in a lot of situations. Every week, it seems someone is going through the worst of times or the best. I see the reality of pain and struggles in this life. I've had some myself, the joys and the heartbreaks, birth and death. But in it all, I've come to see the faithfulness of God. I've come to see the truth of our risen Savior who is in the world today and how he lives. And how he lives in the heart of his people, in the homes and the lives of those who have put their faith in him, and how he carries them at their lowest times. I see the difference of what faith makes. I see what happens when people pray, and when they come together in his name and love each other and serve him. I see what God can do. I see the restoring of families and marriages that I never thought possible. But with God, all things are possible. I see hope in people and in places that the world has beaten up. I see him raise them up. I see change only God can make. Miracles in our lives that still happen. Because Christ is not dead. He is risen and alive and living among his people. And over us in heaven, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. I know my Redeemer lives. Peter said in 1 Peter, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. It isn't, I know my Redeemer lives hope. It is whatever happens today,
It is well with my soul, hope. Peter says, in this we rejoice, even though we've had to suffer grief and all kinds of troubles. These have only proven the genuineness of our faith and will one day result in the praise and glory and honor when Christ comes. For though you have not seen him, Peter says, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever some may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's all... He's near. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me. Along life's narrow way, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. This is real. God is real. Jesus is real. This story from the Bible, it's not a fairy tale. It's real. God sent his son. He lived and he died for me and you. He really did. He came to save us from our sins and to rise that all who call on him might live forever. And I pray that you and I would truly believe this. And come to know the joy of salvation, of living each day in good times or tough ones with the Lord right beside us. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus said, this is eternal life. Sure, it is heaven when you die too. And the older I get, the more that means something. But don't miss it. Eternal life is also right now. Doing life with the risen Savior, knowing God so personally that you feel his presence today and his comfort and know his love and grace in the moment and that it leads you and guides you and changes you. I know my Redeemer lives. Jesus Christ said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, and he meant it. A couple things for us to think about from our scripture today about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one is this, you can believe it. You can really trust that the Bible is God's word. It'll take faith, but not blind faith. For Matthew and the other gospel writers are telling us what happened, what they saw with their own eyes. They include details so that you might hear and believe. And all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the same story. They're consistent. And all of the disciples would be eventually persecuted and killed because of their faith and their belief that Jesus was Lord and God. They never backed down on this. If it had all been a lie, surely at least one of them would have broke and said, we made it up. But they didn't. Because Jesus really did rise from the dead and they saw him. Matthew was there. He knew the truth. They were all witnesses to the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And their words written down for us in Scripture are their testimony. And it's up to us whether we're going to believe. Matthew records for us in chapter 20, verse 17, how before it even happened, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus told the 12, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They're going to condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Matthew tells us this is what Jesus said before and how everything happened just as Jesus said it would. He's telling us this so that we could believe. We read in Matthew how Judas betrayed the Lord and turned Jesus over to the chief priests and how the Sanhedrin gathered in the middle of the night for a trial and they condemned Jesus when everybody else in the city was asleep. And in the morning they brought Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate And Pilate felt his hands were tied. To keep the public peace, he gave in to what they demanded and ordered that Jesus be killed, even though Pilate said, "I see no crime that he has committed." It tells us in Matthew 27 that the soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and they gathered a whole number of soldiers around him and they stripped him of his clothes and they beat him 40 lashes. They flogged him. They put a scarlet robe on him and they twisted together a crown of thorns and forced it upon our Savior's head. And we are told that Jesus was barely able to walk after being beaten like this, and he even needed help carrying his cross. So the soldiers forced another guy, Simon of Cyrene, to help Jesus carry his cross over to the hill called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there they crucified our Lord. They put nails into his hands and his feet. Here is a photo of Golgotha today. I was there. It gets its name because of the white rock, which is unique in that part of Israel, and how it forms the shape of a skull, which you can see on the right side of the hill. This was the place of Roman execution in Jesus' day. Rome actually crucified many people at the foot of that hill, people they saw as rebels that they wanted to send a message. This hill is located right near the old city gate of Jerusalem, just outside the Damascus gate, near the road that leads into the city. Jesus would have been crucified at the bottom of the hill, right near the road, and we're told that many mocked him as they walked by, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's really the Son of God." We read that two others were crucified at the same time as Jesus, one on his left and the other on his right. And we have this beautiful story in Luke of how one of those condemned men mocked Jesus like the rest of the crowd, but how the other one was different. He heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And so he spoke up and he said to the other criminal, "We are being punished justly for our crimes, but this man has done no wrong." And then he looked at Jesus, it says, and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked over at him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This little story from the cross has given so much hope to so many who even in their last breath come to see the truth of Jesus. Or after all they have done and wonder if it's too much, the thief on the cross reminds them that all who call on him will be saved. Not because of their good works, but because of his life laid down for them and our faith in him. So about noon on Friday, we are told darkness came over the land for 3 hours. And Jesus cried, "It is finished." And Matthew tells us that the curtain of the temple in the temple tore in two. The curtain that divided people from entering into the Holy of Holies. That inner sanctuary that no one could enter but the high priest once a year. That curtain in the temple was torn in two. Both a physical sign, but also a deep spiritual reality. For God was saying that what once divided us from him, our sin, was no longer. For Jesus had paid it all. He died for our sins so that we now are able to approach the throne of God and receive his grace. We read that Jesus died about 3 p.m, and immediately a storm came, like the rattling of an earth, Matthew says. And it was so great that at that exact moment that Jesus died, that it happened that even the Roman centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion saw it and declared, "Surely this was the Son of God." After Jesus died, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, along with a Pharisee who had become a Christian by the name of Nicodemus, both, they took Jesus' body down from the cross and they asked Pilate if they could bury him. Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb nearby, a rich man's tomb, and it was in a garden. And so Jesus' body was buried there. An interesting thing that I learned just this year was that in that custom in Jewish law, if you touched a dead body, you were forbidden to participate in Passover. So by doing this service for Jesus, taking that body down and placing it in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would now have been excluded, seen as unclean. But it showed their faith, for they loved Jesus and believed in him as the true Lamb of God, who was the one who could make them clean. And so they didn't care about people's rules about unclean, or even the exclusion from the temple, for they knew the Lord himself now, and they had believed in his blood. He was their Passover lamb. So they put Jesus in the tomb, and they rolled a large stone over the entrance, as was their custom. And Pilate puts two soldiers guard so that no one would try to steal the body. And for the rest of that day, Friday, and for the rest of all next day, Saturday, Sabbath to them, and then on to Sunday, there was a great sadness. We read in Luke, some of Jesus' followers even began to go home, leaving, thinking that they had believed wrong about Jesus. Even the 11 disciples hid away in the upper room, fearing the authorities, worried they might be killed next. No one was really waiting or looking for the resurrection, even though Jesus had said, "On the third day, I will rise again." No one. But then it happened. Everything for them changed. Our scripture tells us that a few women go to the tomb on Sunday morning. They go as servants to do what was done for the dead, prepare the body with spices and myrrh oil. Mary Magdalene is one of them. She was a follower of Jesus and had been healed by him. Mary, the mother of little James, was there, and Salome, the mother of disciples James and John. These three women go to the tomb only to find that the stone had been rolled away and Jesus was not there. Matthew tells us that sitting on the stone was an angel, his appearance as bright as lightning, his clothes as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. These trained, Roman, fearless, brutal soldiers were afraid in the sight of one of God's angels. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he had been laid." And then go quickly and tell the others. Well, just then, we read that as they turn around, Jesus is there. And the first word that Matthew records that Jesus speaks to them is translated greetings. But that is so incomplete to what the Greek word actually means. The word is charo, and it literally means rejoice. It is glad tidings. It is like when you haven't seen someone a while and then you do. It is that feeling in your heart. It is that embrace around their neck. It is that I am so glad to see you again. I never thought I would have. Rejoice, that kind of thing. That's the word Jesus uses outside of the grave. And when they see the Lord and hear his voice, they run to him, they embrace him, they fall at his feet in worship. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." And so they go. And we know from the Gospel of John that two of the disciples run to the tomb to see it for themselves. They run through the city streets on that Sunday morning, and they would have had to pass by Golgotha on the way, that place where they saw him die. And they get to that tomb only to find it as Mary had said. The stone rolled away, and John looks in and sees, and Peter goes straight into the tomb, and they both believe, for the grave clothes are still there. The face cloth is left behind and folded up on the bench. And they go and they return to tell the others, and when they do, all of a sudden, Jesus is among them again, physically there in the upper room. We know that it is physical resurrection because he shows them his hands and feet and side, and it says they touch his hands and his side. And they see the places where the nails went in. And then Jesus eats with them. You've heard about the Last Supper. Well, this is the first breakfast. And we read in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at different times before ascending into heaven. All of them witnesses of the truth of the resurrection, and their lives forever changed. Motivated now to go and tell the whole world that Jesus is Lord. I want to show you a few final pictures here. The first is the one that has been up all sermon. It's the garden tomb. There are a couple spots that people have thought might be Jesus' tomb. We don't know for sure, but this is one of the places. It is a first century tomb, just 100 yards less away from Golgotha, located just outside the old city gate. Here is an ancient wine press that they found right next to the tomb that proves it is a garden at the time of Christ. And here is a photo inside the tomb. I love that they have placed a door now over the entrance to lock it up at night. And I love that they put on the door the words from the angel as recorded by Matthew. He's not here. He is risen. Here is a photo of me and Carrie, who got to go and see it a number of years ago. Now, some believe the tomb of Christ is located inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is a photo of the church from the outside. It's a very old church that was built over where some believe the tomb to be. This is the traditional spot. Inside, you can see the tomb is completely covered. They stripped the hill around it and only kept the tomb and then encased it in a marble little house to protect it. It's hard to picture the tomb and what it would look like. I think that's why I like the garden tomb, for you get a better picture of it. But here is the door to the entrance of the tomb in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Sadly, many wars have been fought over the tomb and the ownership of these places, and they are special to see, but we know that Jesus is not there. They're just empty tombs. It really doesn't matter which one is the one, because Jesus rose from the dead and he is not there anymore. He appeared to his disciples and has appeared to us through his word and by his spirit, and he lives in us. And you're as close to him where you are as you would be in Jerusalem, because we serve a risen Savior, not a dead one. He lives in the hearts of his people. He sits on a throne at the right hand of God the Father, and one day he will return to take us to himself. And we who can now only see him by faith will one day get to see him face to face, just as those first witnesses got to. And I wonder when we all get to heaven if he will again greet us with greetings, or that word, rejoice. Because it is a wonderful day. One last thing I wanted to say to end this Easter message is that the resurrection proves that Jesus is Lord. And that is important, I think, that we learn to live in that truth, that Jesus is Lord. Okay, Philippians 2 says, God lifted him up and raised him up and exalted him to the highest place. And he gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess on heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is over all. He is our Savior and he is our Lord and Master. He is the one way we now choose to follow. It says in Romans 6 that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and are baptized, we were buried with him, it says. All our sins and that old life that we used to live, we died to it. And it says that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And I think this is important theology, you see. Jesus didn't just come to save you for heaven. He saved you today, right now, from your sins. And a life that is enslaved to them, and a world that is lost. He is Lord, and we have to let him be. Too many other things have become our Lord and our God. When Jesus is Lord, and when we surrender our life to him and put everything else second, things go better. And we begin to see who we're meant to be, and the new kind of life begins to grow in us, his. A new spirit, a new attitude begin to form in us. His. He's working that out in us as we abide in him. New love and peace and joy and patience and goodness and kindness become ours. Paul says in Philippians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul is saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ resurrected me. I'm a new man. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by works so that no one can boast, but we are saved to do good works. We are changed, and then God uses our life. He lives in our hearts. We rise to a new life today. No longer just live for ourselves, but for him. We live for different things now, for his purposes, for what is eternal, for what he taught us to live for and to love and what to do with the time that we have been given. We want to live a life that pleases the Lord. Every day we learn how to trust him and to surrender more to his will by his spirit that he gives us to serve others. Each day our greatest moment is time spent with Jesus and doing that which will bring him glory. It's our new focus, him. Our life is different because he's come into it. Our hearts now have a new center, Jesus. He has risen from the dead and he's our Lord. Each day we're invited to do life with God, following Jesus. In Christ, for Christ, and He's the one who causes me to love better my wife and kids. He in me causes me to see my neighbors and want to help them. It is Christ in me to see the coworker and want to share with them. His love and grace compels me. He changes me. He draws me close and teaches me things I could never know. I'm looking forward to the joys of heaven, but right now He has me down here to do a good work which He's prepared in advance for me to do. And that is true for all of us. Jesus is our Redeemer. He saved us from our sins and the death and the hell that we deserve. And He took my broken life, and on the cross He paid it all. And in His resurrection, He gave me eternal life too, restoring me to who He made me, that I might know Him and live every day in the new life that He brings. Amen. Have a wonderful Easter. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.